This morning, as we gather, we're going to be looking at the Gospel according to Luke. And as we do that, we're going to be looking again at a parable. Now, last week, I did not ask Paul to preach about parables, and I really still today, I don't know really what he preached on, and that doesn't matter. He was here, and I trust him with the word in his mouth for us. And so I didn't even go there with him. But I want to get back to parables, and I will tell you that we had planned since early in the year, January maybe, that we were going to do in August or September a series on the I Am statements, and we're going to get to that. But, Kathy, I have another parable that I have to bring next week. And so we'll start the I Am series the second Sunday of September and look at them. Then, but folks, we have a very interesting parable this morning and one more parable that I just need to talk with you about next week as we look at God's word together. Now, the scripture for us today begins at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend." Actually, he said to him, in most other translations, instead of friend, it says, "Man." "Who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And then he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasure for themselves and are not rich toward God." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Yeah. Now, this parable is often called the parable of the rich fool. And you'll see that the title in the bulletin this morning is "Let Us Not Be the Fool." I struggled with that. Had conversation with Phyllis and with Carolyn about if that's too strong to put in the bulletin. But I wanted to catch your attention. You see, this parable speaks of the importance of not counting on earthly things to bring spiritual blessings in our lives. And as God's children, it is very important for us to understand that. Now, in this parable, I see two particular things that we must be aware of in our Christian walk: hypocrisy and greed. Now, hypocrisy is thus going to church as an act, going to church and even participating in the worship, but not allowing our hearts to take part. That is hypocrisy. And the greed is our desire for our own benefit and our own glory and our own value and working towards those things. I want to tell you something this morning. The greed indicates the hypocrisy. You find a person who is greedy and selfish and thinking of themselves, and they, if they ever do attend church, are doing it in a very hypocritical way because they are trying to calculate some way to benefit from it. Now, folks, I want to tell you, these are not just samples of a couple of sins that Jesus preached against. These are real things, and they are essential because they divide out for us the two realms that we have being in: the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. And that's what these two are about. The one is the material realm, the other, the spiritual realm. One is the physical, the other is the ethereal. One is natural, and the other is supernatural. But folks, the real issue, you're either living for the benefit of one of those kingdoms or the other. There is very little chance that you can live for one of those kingdoms, which is the one that we seem to be drawn to bow our knee to, the physical realm, and have it benefit the spiritual realm well. But when you live for the spiritual realm, the blessings in the physical realm abound. And the part of that that makes so much sense to the Christian, but is so absolutely hidden from those who will not believe. As remember, I told you about parables. A parable is not to give instruction, but to hide the truth. That's what a parable is for. And a parable, remember, is always about salvation, and it is always spoken in judgment. Remember those things as we look at this parable. And what we see here is that the Christian can understand, but the non-Christian cannot understand that blessings in life are not necessarily material blessings. Blessings in life bring richness into our lives, and they're far more than any material blessing can ever bring. Remember also that in the Old Testament, the covenant that God had with the people was a covenant to bring them blessings in the physical world, and the covenant that we know in the New Testament is the covenant to bring us spiritual blessings. And what God is going to tell us time and time again in our faith walk and in His Word, and we're going to look at those words specifically this morning, is don't worry about the physical blessings. You worry about worshiping in the Spirit. You worry about being a Spirit-filled person, a Christian in the true sense, and the blessings in the physical world will come to you. Not that you've worked for them, not that you have made them come out, but that you trust God to bring them into your life. I want to tell you something, folks. You can have more money than you can count. You can have more than you can get your hands around and be miserable. And you can wonder if you're going to eat today and be absolutely joyful in life. And none of us want to be in a situation where we don't know if we're going to eat today. But I promise you, I want to know the joy of living. And there's only one way that that happens, is if we pay attention to the spiritual world. And what happens is wealth brings all kinds of challenges into our lives. In a parable, a man had more than he needed, and he had to decide, what am I going to do with this? Now, I want to back up a little bit with that. Look at verse 13. Leave the scripture on this up there, because we're going to look at that. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, divide the family, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance. Now, what has happened here is this man has come before Jesus, God Almighty, and he has brought a charge against his brother. Did you see the charge here? He said, my brother's not being fair to me. I want you to fix it, Jesus. But what did Jesus tell him? Man, in our version it says friend. In most of the versions that I studied here, it said man. Who set me to be a judge or an arbiter over you? See, the word that is used there, translated man or friend, is not the brother kind of friend, but is a person who gets the benefit of the doubt of being friend because he's not adversary. Man is a good approach. Because it's not an endearing term. This friend that we have here in that word right up here, verse 14. Who sent me to be the judge or arbiter over you? You see what Jesus is telling this man? He said, I'm not here to worry about your petty swallow. I'm here to bring some truth into your life. And when you get the truth that I have, all of these things aren't going to matter to you anymore. Let him have whatever he'll take from you. He's going to reap that. If you will have what I have for you, Jesus says, you are going to reap. You see, what Jesus is inviting all of us to do is to look beyond the physical and to count on Him, to rely on Him for the blessings of life. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus is going to be the judge of every person. Every single person who's ever lived is going to stand for Him and going to be judged. He's going to judge every soul. But when it comes, folks, to our economic matters, when it comes to our family matters, when it comes to our social matters, when it comes to the distribution of wealth, and when it comes to our earthly possessions, Jesus clearly, continually says, I will not get involved in that stuff. You see, what happens is if we expect everything to work out justly and rightly, and we expect that God's going to swoop down and make sure that it does, then we're not looking to Him for salvation. We're looking to Him for comfort and blessings in this world. And Jesus is teaching a very important lesson here in this parable. And He renders no decision on our earthly passions. Now, I see a parallel here between this verse and the Luke chapter 10 about Martha and Mary's house. Remember with me, verse 40 of that passage, Martha was distracted by many tasks, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. So Martha appeals to Jesus. She goes to Jesus and brings before Him a charge against her sister. She said, all this work is to be done, and I know I'm doing it. She's just sitting right there. She's not doing anything. But make her come and help me. What did Jesus say? She has found good thing, and it will not be taken from her. You know, I see in both of these scriptures that Jesus has taken this charge that somebody has brought in against their brother or against their sister, and He has kind of turned it around and applied it right back to them. And what He does is He points out our greed and our selfishness in all of these things. Let us not get caught up in the greed or in the selfishness. You see, Jesus says, I'm not going to render a judgment on things that are of the economy or social or legal. I'm not going to stoop down to those things, but I will elevate you up for I. And I will provide blessings in abundance, will overflow in such a way that you will know them in the physical, in the legal, in the social, in the economy. Parable before us this morning, though, Jesus didn't hesitate one second to render a decision on this man's spiritual condition. And that's where Jesus always goes. See, the legal and the economic and the civil and the social are all a part of the world. And Jesus is telling us, that's not my kingdom. Do you remember that He stood before Pontius Pilate and He said, that's not my kingdom? Jesus says, I'm going to speak to the spiritual. And so we see in verse 15, the admonition. He said to them, beware. Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. You are not what you possess. You're not what you have power over. You are more valuable, more precious, better than any of that, because all of that is just stuff, and you are made in the image of God by God's hand. Can I get an amen? Do you believe that? Do you understand that His hand was on you when you were formed in your mother's womb? Not an accident. Not by chance. Now, folks, this is an admonition that exposes the real issue here. The Greek word translated as beware, or in this case, and he said, take care, beware in other translations. The Greek word there is oropo. And it is in the present imperative version in the Greek. And that means that it is important for the hearer or reader to grasp in the here and now. It means to be whole, to mark, to observe. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, pay attention. Pay attention. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Why do we need to be on guard against all kinds of greed? Because greed separates us from worshiping Him, from putting Him first. When we're greed, we are selfish. We're looking inside, and we're not looking to be His or to follow Him or to love our neighbor. We're looking for what we can get out of any circumstance. You see, that's the charge that Satan has always pressed against the church. The only reason you go to church is so you can get some everlasting life. Okay, I can take that too. But that's not the full life that God has for us. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. That phrase in the Greek is phalasso. It's a military term, and it means to provide protective vigilance, as in an army would protect a king or Fort Knox or something like that, to provide protective vigilance against all kinds of greed. And the Greek word for greed is pleonexia. Pleonexia is a very strong word in the Greek that basically means an inornate desire for riches. And it alludes to grasping or exhorting to or scheming any way possible to get it. This is an unquenchable desire for more. It's like drinking salt water when you're thirsty. You know, the more you drink, the more thirsty you get. And that's what this is alluding to. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon tells us, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. See, people who worship money and who love money and love abundance and who love possessions are never satisfied with what they get. It's just like drinking salt water. There's always a need for more. The sin is not in having more. Now, folks, I want you to hear this and understand this. The sin is not in having more. Look, we are so blessed in this country. Nobody has ever lived like we live. Last night, humidity was close to 100%. It was about 80 degrees at night. Yet I slept in a dry, cool bed. The air conditioning in our house had it down to a comfortable 73, 70, 75 degrees, somewhere in that. Had a fan blowing that moved the air, and I was quite comfortable. Now, I know there's one family here who hasn't experienced anything. But praise God. Let me tell you, I was in college before I slept under an air conditioner. I remember the first fan I got, I stepped upstairs in a two-story house. And I would go as close to the window as I could, knock the screen out some night sleeping, that I was trying to sleep so close to the window to get a little bit of air. Folks, we live today. We are rich and we are blessed. There's no harm in being rich. That being rich is not the problem. It's what you do with it that matters. It's not the amount. It's the attitude. And look at the Bible. Abraham was very wealthy, perhaps the wealthiest man on earth when he lived. Job was a wealthy man, no doubt. All the things that he had. Solomon, not only the wisest man blessed by God, but he was the richest man on earth, no doubt. In fact, he was so rich that God said, never again, never before, and never after him, will there be anybody on earth as rich as I'm going to make you. In the New Testament, we see Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. And in the book of Acts, we see several rich people, men and women, who had houses so large that they could accommodate a church in their house. Now, that was uncommon in that first century time. It's not about being an admonition against being wealthy or having a lot. There's no problem with those things in God's sight. It's about how you feel about what you have. That's what the scripture warns us about. See, when we become greedy, enough is never enough. And the lust is for more. It's on our conscience, on our mind. It directs what we do and where we go and how we live. To define life as the acquisition of material possessions is to commit the deadly sin of serving the Creator rather than serving the creature rather than the Creator. We're warned about that in Romans 1:25. And then Jesus in verse 15 says, beware of this. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of those possessions. You're more valuable. Not even when you have, and that word abundance means more than enough, more than sufficient, excess, surplus. When you have all of that doesn't define who you are. You see, that doesn't provide real life. By the way, there's three different words that the Bible uses for life. One of those is bios, the other is suche, and the other one is zoe. And that word bios simply means the difference between a living corpse and a dead corpse. I say, well, living body and a dead corpse. That's what bios means. If your heart is beating, it is a physical term that could be translated as simply to exist. And then that word suche is a word that refers to the mind, the emotion, the will. It is the word that we get our word psychology from. And that also means life. But the word that is used here in this text is that word zoe. And zoe refers to life, which encompasses all that is worth living for. All that brings satisfaction and fulfillment, all that brings enjoyment and meaning and purpose into our lives. Jesus says, even when you have surplus, excess, more than you need, you don't necessarily have real life. Don't get caught up in those things. See, Jesus here is actually referring to eternal life. Because that's the only kind of life that Jesus ever talks about. That fulfilling, satisfying, meaningful, purposeful living that is living in the kingdom. Because that's the only kind of life that is that description, is living in the kingdom. Now, when we say that term eternal life, folks, there's a lot of people who don't really grasp or understand that. And that's why Satan is so quick to charge the church. The only reason you're doing this is so that you'll live forever. Well, look, everlasting life is not only about living forever. It's not only about time. You see, we confine it to time. It's not about time. One little component of everlasting life is about time. The life that Jesus brings into our very being is not about time. It is about fulfillment. It is about satisfaction. It's about purpose. It's about a real existence, not just being a leech. And God is the only one that can provide it. Oh, you say, oh, how can I be a leech? I do this and I do that. Look, you're a leech if you're living on this world and you're not glorifying God. That's the way I see it. What other purpose were you created by His hand for? And so when we live for Him, then all of these blessings, life, abundance, what Jesus said, I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And this everlasting life, this salvation, is more than just about time. This is everlasting. Look, there's an assurance with it too. Everlasting. God tells us, I'm not going to snatch this rug out from under you. I've promised it to you. I've given it to you. I've made way for you to have it. And I'm never going to turn away from it. Can I get an amen, church?
Amen.
You see, that is an assurance for us. It's not something that's going to go away or even can go away. We need to grab that. We need to understand that and have it in our being. You see, this life is full of all kinds of riches, talents, and abilities, and love. That's a part of that everlasting life, that abundant life that Jesus brings into us. Folks, we wouldn't know it. We wouldn't know it other than lust without Him in our lives. This is the life of God in your soul. It's not going to ever come through acquiring possessions. Folks, greed is idolatry. It's worshiping the creature or the man-made over the creator. So it says in Ephesians 5:5 and Colossians 3:5 both. And Jesus said in John 10:10, there, I have come that they might have life and have it. But Jesus wants to give us that truly abundant life. Now, if we look at parables, the word parabolos, the second part of that word bolos means to place. The first part of that para means alongside. And that's what a parable is. It is to place the placement of a story alongside a principle that illustrates truth. And Jesus always spoke these in judgment, and they're always about salvation. They are given to conceal, not to explain. And as we look at this, Jesus said there's a certain rich man. And notice here, there's nothing illegal about this rich man. He hadn't done anything. He's just a rich man. Some people are. And this rich man is a farmer. And he had a great crop. By the way, I love the verb there that tells us great crop. It says very productive. It is the Greek word euphoreta. And it's interesting to me that we get that word, you know, where we get our word euphoria from. But euphoria for us means a sense of overwhelming gladness or great joy or wonderful happiness in our life. It has nothing to do with agriculture, but it's an agricultural term that we get it from. I find that very interesting. And, you know, who, though, other than a farmer, should thank God for an overwhelming crop? They don't control the weather. They don't control the wind or the rain. They don't control how warm the earth is. They don't control how the seed sprouts and grows. They should be thankful. But this farmer, he was more concerned about having a place to store all of the crops. And that's a reasonable thing. This man, no ill-gotten gain. He's worked hard. But he is consumed by the stuff. Now, I think he had a lot of options at that point. But the one he came up with in verse 18 I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger. And then I'll store my grain and my goods. You know what strikes me about these two verses here? 18? Eight eyes and four mys. See, there's a whole lot of things he could have done with his wealth. As I apply that to our lives today and think, I wonder how many people were working on this farm. Were they being paid a very good wage? Was there some way maybe to share some of this great abundance? But then was there a responsibility to it? Now, look, I'm not saying that the farmer has responsibility to share all of this stuff with the people who work for it, because look, the farmer's the one that put it all on the line. The farmer's the one that bought the seed, bought the fertilizer, sowed it, has the land. Okay? The farmer's the one with the ambition here. I'm going to give it to him. But suppose that there's some people who live maybe somewhere around this farm, maybe a widow that doesn't have enough. Or maybe there are some orphans or some hungry children that's not going to benefit by his grain being expired. Maybe there are some people around who simply are disabled, not able to. Are they going to benefit by his grain being in his barn so he can count it all and feel satisfied when he does that? Maybe there is a local church in his neighborhood, or in his case, a synagogue. Maybe there's some work of God that's going on that he could participate in if he just chose to. Instead of counting his bankroll every week or every day. What's wrong with this picture? Look at this verse 18. It says he's not only stored his grain, but he's stored his goods too. This may be the only scriptural storage building we have in all of God's word. He stored not just his grain, but this man loves stuff. And I would have thought that he would have said, you know, God, you're the one that makes all this happen. I need to give some back to you. I need to take some of this blessing that you've given me and share. But let's look at verse 19. This man says, no, I'm going to say to myself, soul, you have ample goods laid up. Now look at this man. He is destitute. He doesn't have anybody to talk to. Look, in this story, there's nobody on earth who is this man's equal in his eyes. Perhaps he's not married. We don't know. It doesn't address. Maybe he doesn't have any children. Yeah, I don't know. It doesn't say. But we do say that he doesn't have anybody to talk to. Talk to himself. Folks, when we talk to ourselves, we get our reasoning from within our own mind, and we're not looking to God's word, and we're not relying on God putting other people in our lives to have some stone sharpening stone, right? We go on a bad path. And this man is a prime example of that. When you're only talking to yourself, when you're the smartest one in the room, when there's nobody who can teach you anything, folks, you are a destitute person. There's nobody else than this man level. See, he's always speaking to himself in the singular. He is singular. He has it all. Now, I wonder, as Jesus is telling this story, how many people there are listening to this and they're thinking, well, I wish I was that guy. I thought that in years past. I wish I had a chance to be that rich. Right? But the problem is, this man in this story, and I think most of us in a situation like that, would forget three primary things. Now let's get to the sermon this morning. All right, three things, right? He forgot God, he forgot other people, and he forgot his own mortality. Now, those are dangerous things to forget. Of all the things that you might forget, don't forget God, don't forget other people, and don't forget your own mortality. See, verse 20, God said to him, you fool! Now, folks, I have to stop right here and say that word fool is a powerful word. It is used in God's word on purpose, and it is not used often at all. This meaning has connotations of mindlessness, thoughtlessness, ignorance, a condition of being destitute of knowledge and of truth. You fool! This very night, your spirit, your soul will be required of you. And what's going to happen to all of you prepared? Now, the way this is written, this very night, your life, this is your is plural in the Greek. And this is a way that the scribes and Pharisees used to speak to people to indicate that God is saying that it's plural. Tonight, they are will require your life from you. They mean God. Elohim in the Greek is the word, and it is a plural word. Now, this is the materialist's worst nightmare. All that I work for is going to go to somebody else. The Greek, it says there, I've already covered that. Folks, I want you to know that life is fragile. At any moment, God could require our life of us. At any moment, we could be called home to glory. At any moment, we could be called in judgment. If that's a problem. If our hearts are not tuned to him, if we're not his, we need to understand that we not only are fragile, but we need a Savior. Because without a Savior in our lives, we have no way to get away from the law that condemns us. Only with a Savior do we have a chance to have everlasting life. And only in him do we absolutely get everlasting life. See, this parable is given to us, is given to all the people there, so that we can realize that we have to live every day, every moment for him. Called to have our bags packed, be ready to go home anytime. But this very night, your soul may be required. Are you ready for it? See, don't forget that God has called you. He has loved you. He has created you, and He will give you everything that He has. You will love Him and serve Him and not let the material world get in your way. See, this man in the parable, he's a fool. He's mindless because he hasn't given consideration to God. He's going to face God. Now, had he done that, he would have all eternity waiting with blessings rich. We see in Scripture that Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, do not store for yourself treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal, but where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Folks, I want to tell you, this Scripture is not about salvation. This Scripture is about the blessings of God. And they come, and we accept Christ and we get salvation. We also get all of these blessings. It's more than a time of everlasting life. So I want to challenge you, don't be the fool. Don't be the person who forgets God and forgets others and forgets your mortality. Because one day, every single human being is going to stand before Him. He is going to be our judge. And He knows our heart. So let's make sure that we're nurturing our heart, teaching our heart to be in love with Him. Amen.
Amen.